Friday. If you've seen any of the news broadcasts today, maybe broadcast on the news tonight, you saw clips from the Pope's address in Vatican, various services taking place, obviously, on a grand scale all around the world. And as we come now to this evening, this Friday night, we are just about done as the world turns with Friday night. It's already morning in Europe, Saturday. And so for us, for the west coast of America, for parts of Canada, for Alaska, for Hawaii, it's Good Friday still. And when you think about that, all around the world today, people were contemplating, commenting, thinking, making time to get to service, or to at least consult with God today. And every clip that you saw on the news today, that I saw on the news today, was, and I understand this, I'm not knocking it at all, but everything was very somber, very solemn, very much like, listen, those that were at the Good Friday services around the world, either A, they don't know what happens on Sunday yet, or they have forgotten. But have you ever been like in a setting where you know what's going on, or you know this is about to take place, and so you kind of bite your lip because you want to laugh or smile? That's kind of how we are on Good Friday this evening. We know it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. And we know the end of the story. We know how this goes. And we're going to talk about this briefly tonight. We have a wonderful night in store for you, a night that we've never had like this night here at Calvary. And so our time together right now in the Word by way of study is going to be relatively brief for a reason, as you find out tonight. So the sanctuary is dimly lit. There's a reason for it. I want you to be thinking about what you hear tonight, and I want you to prepare your heart. Tonight we're going to be looking at a challenge and really a message, a devotion, I'll put it that way. And I want you to hear me out on this. It is entitled, The Only God Who Can Die. And I want you to think about that for a minute. I want to say it right now so I don't forget to tell you later, that all of the faiths around the world, all of the cults around the world, people who believe in what they believe in the sense that what they believe is outside of what the Bible has to say, know this, that they are doing everything possible to defend their God or gods, or to keep their God or their gods alive and to defend him or them at all costs. Why? Because their gods or God is defenseless. He or them, they only reside in the minds of men. Our God can defend himself. He doesn't need us to defend him. He's alive. But listen, because he's alive and because the Bible says he's the one true God, when we read the Bible, we find out that this one true God came to earth and willingly yielded himself to death. He didn't panic about it. He didn't try to save himself on this Good Friday in history. Jesus said, I'll lay down my life and I'll take it up again. No man takes it from me. You and I tonight worship, or some of you tonight are contemplating worshiping the only God that has ever been, that is, and that will ever be. And according to the Bible, he is a God who can die. You might say, what kind of a God is that who can die? Well, look, I know it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's a very, very awesome and interesting thing to keep in mind. A challenge. Matthew chapter 27, I'm just going to read some verses to you. Listen to this. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, and put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Then they crucified him, and divided his garments, and casting lots, that is, dice, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they kept a watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was a darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Quoting Psalm 22. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top down to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks split open. And graves were opened up, and many bodies of the saints who had died were raised and coming out of the grave after his resurrection as well. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That had to freak people out. There comes Uncle John. He died last year, but here he is back again, walking downtown Ben Yehuda Street in Jerusalem. Wow. And so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded that the body be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, he laid it in a new tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, now listen everybody, I love it. "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'll rise again.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal away his body and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Listen to what Pilate said: "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." I kind of hear him turning the knife a little bit. Good luck. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Mind you, sealing the stone and setting the guard meant that a Roman dispatch had been placed there. Anybody tampering with that seal upon that stone, it was punishable by death. A few things we want to look at tonight. I'm going to go very quickly, so listen carefully and let it sink into your heart. Jesus Christ, he's the only God who can die. The Bible says that Jesus is God, come to earth in flesh. Born of women, says the Bible. The Bible teaches us that he's the only God in all of the gods of all the universe, of all religions. He's the only one who can die. And we're celebrating his death on this Good Friday, God's Friday, this way. Number one, only Jesus can compare. And this is what I mean. Only Jesus can compare to the Scriptures. There is no one in history that has the Bible written about them, all about their lives. There's no other character in the Bible. There's no other character in all of the books of religion that speak of a foundational person to carry them from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22, all the way through, spanning millennium of ages, and it's all about Jesus. He's the only one that compares to Scripture. "Search the Scriptures," Jesus said to the Pharisees, "for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which do testify of me," the Bible. Have you stopped to read the Bible? That's why you're here tonight, I hope. Good Friday is all about God fulfilling his word. God came to earth, says the Bible. And on this Friday in history, we celebrate now the fact that Jesus Christ died. Isaiah 53, verse 3, prophesied about the death of the Messiah, the coming one, to the nation of Israel, and for that matter, Savior of the world. when it says in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We ignored him, or we shunned away from him. We misunderstood him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace, that is the whatever it's going to cost God to set us free, was laid upon him. And by his stripes were healed. The beatings, the whippings, the scourgings that Jesus took, that was written nearly 800 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 53 verse 10 goes on to say, and yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isn't that an amazing statement? It pleased God to subject the sacrifice for mankind's sin, Jesus. It pleased the Lord to bruise him when he has put him to grief. Notice that. When God, he makes his soul an offering for sin. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus said of himself that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There's a lot of ransom talk going on today. We hear about it in the news even this morning down in Mexico, where drug lords and drug cartel are kidnapping people of government leaders and police chiefs. And they're saying, listen, we want this much money, or we want this undone, or we want this guy let loose out of prison, and then you can have your child back, or your wife back, or your family back as a ransom. The Bible tells us that Satan, as it were, held this entire human creation of God under the sway of his deception. And in a sense, held us for ransom. And Jesus came to break that. He's the only God who has ever died, according to the Bible, only to be resurrected again on Sunday morning. Death is nothing for him. He's the eternal God. Jesus suffered death, yes, on this day in history. But one of the things that kept Jesus on the cross was not only his great love for you, but the fact that he knew that his Father would not allow his soul, his body, to see corruption. He knew. And he trusted his Father in the flesh. God in the flesh cries out. All humanity, think about it. As we mentioned on Wednesday night, Jesus is 100% God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and 100% man. He really bled if you poked him. He really had feelings if you said something that hurt his feelings. He could really smell. He could really see. He could really feel the breeze on his skin. Awesome to think. Only Jesus can compare to what the Scripture says, that God would come and die. If you doubt that, listen to Jesus himself. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, by the way, if you're in here tonight and you are of a certain cult persuasion, listen to this particularly, specifically. Revelation 1, 17, Jesus said, I am the first and the last. By the way, the Old Testament says, beginning with Isaiah 48, verse 12, that is a declaration of the sole deity of God, that God alone in the Old Testament is the first and the last. Jesus said in Revelation 1, 17, I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. Somebody say amen. That's awesome. Your Jesus, who you worship tonight, in a real relationship, says to us, Jack, don't worry. Susie, Mike, Fred and Barney, Wilma and Betty, don't worry, I've got the keys to hell and death. And I've died, and I'm back to life again. I've come back to life. Who says that? Jesus, the only God who cared enough for you to come and die on the cross and be resurrected from the dead. You see, if you are a child of a lesser God, you cannot dare say that about your God. Your God's fragile. I'll tell you what you're thinking. Your God's fragile. Your God can't take it. If somebody insults your God, you got to go bananas and and try to defend him. Why? Because your God's got no feet. Your God's got no hands. Your God's got no head. Your God's got no life. Notice when something goes against Jesus all around the world, Christians do not rise up and go bananas. Why? Because our God will soon rise up and take care of himself. He's coming. And the Bible says out of his mouth will come a sharp two-edged sword that with it he should strike the nations. Jesus is coming again. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus said it again to the church in Smyrna. That's Asia Minor. Asia Minor. That's Turkey today. Jesus said, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came back to life. Let me tell you, that's my God. Who's that who just rose from the dead? That's my God. Who's that walking on water? My God. Who's that on the clouds coming with the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel and the shout? Who's that? That's my God. That would be my God. Who's your God? Has he died and come back from the dead to announce to you, it's okay, follow me? That's who Jesus is. Hinduism doesn't have a God who died for them. Islam does not have a God who died for them. Buddhism doesn't have a God who died for them. And yet every Hindu, every Muslim, every Buddhist, every non-believer, every atheist can have that God who died for them right now, right now, right today, right in this evening, wherever you're at in the world, right now, you can say, I want this God who's gone to the brink, went through death, experienced the grave, and came out the other side. Take me, Lord, all the way through to the end. No wonder why God said, yea, as David speaks, trusting in God, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yea, did you hear that? Yea, yoo-hoo, right on, yippee, I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How cool is that? Number two, Jesus Christ, he's the only God who can die, and only Jesus can love, and I mean love. Real love. The love of God. The Jesus Christ of the Bible can love, and his love is an unchanging love. Everybody get that into your heart. His love's unchanging. It never changes. He's not moody. He's not capricious. You know what he's going to be thinking 3 days from now, or 3 years from now, or 300 years from now. He says, I am the Lord, and I change not. And the Bible says that God is love. And that is an unchanging love. We don't know much about that in our humanity. It's so frail. The Bible says, regarding this love, the look of his love is seen in his compassion. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9, the Bible says, but God, listen to this, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, that's Sunday, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That simply means that the Christian today walks in the spiritual realm. And that in the ages to come, that's eternity, which is great, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't you love that? Jesus Christ died on the cross on this Good Friday in history. And just recently, you and I heard about it in this life. I don't care if you're 99 years old right now or if you're 9 years old right now. It's recent that you've heard about this in life. In all of eternity, God makes the announcement. My son went to the cross, and guess what? For all of you who will be with my son in heaven, for all the ages to come, you are going to be experiencing and learning and seeing and knowing his compassion and his generosity about what he did for us. We are not going to be twiddling our thumbs in heaven or plucking harps on a cloud and looking at a bunch of fat little babies with arrows and bows in their hands. like your grandmother's cherubim over the toilet seat at home. You're not going to see those guys. They don't exist but in some fairy tale. We will be in heaven with the holy angels, which are amazing. We're going to see God. We're going to see the throne. And the Bible says that we'll experience the amazing greatness and depth of God forever. We're going to be learning about Him forever. One example of His great love is very personal to me. Because when I put this together, I'm thinking, His love, His love, His love. How much do you love God? Think about it. How much do you love Him? How essential is He to your life? There's a story in the Bible. Many of you who attend this church, you've heard it from me before, but I wanted to put it in there. I got to tell you, I want to boast tonight about His love. There's a story that I can relate to. In Mark chapter 7, verse 32, Jesus was healing and going through the region of the Decapolis. And the Bible says, then some men brought this other man to Jesus who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged Jesus to put His hand on him to heal him. And He took him, that is Jesus, took the man away from the crowd and put His finger in the man's ears and spat on his tongue and touched his tongue. Spat on his fingers and touched his tongue. And then He looked up into heaven, that is Jesus, and He sighed and said to the man, Epaphratha, that is, be opened. And immediately His ears were opened, and immediately the impediment of His speech and His tongue was loosed, and He spoke plainly. And then He commanded them not that He should tell no one about this. But the more Jesus commanded them not to say anything, the more widely they shouted it out. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He's done all things well, and He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. I thank God that God does that power today. He's not ceased. He's not retired from doing miracles. What miracle has God done in your life? Think about it. You might say, well, I can't think of any physical miracles He's done in my life. Okay, but are you a Christian tonight? Are you a real Christian tonight? If you're a real Christian tonight, the number one love in your life is Jesus Christ. He governs everything that you say and do. It doesn't matter what other people say, what you say and do. What is God seeing about and hearing about you in life? That's the key. Who are you tonight before God? Is God looking down with compassion and incredible love? And He's saying tonight, Christian, celebrate my death tonight. Number three, it's this. Only Jesus can forgive. That's what Friday's all about. Only Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, can forgive. And He alone, listen to this, forgives the condemned. And I want to underline that word condemned. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart, that is the human heart, is desperately wicked, deceitfully wicked, above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God knows. Does God forgive? Yes. Hear me out. When Jesus died on the cross on this day in history, did He not say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Yes. Did He not die for all the sins of humanity? Yes. But not everyone gets to enjoy the benefits of what Jesus did. Why? Because not all will believe. Here's the key. Tonight, we come and we praise the Lord as Christians, knowing that we were once condemned. And the person tonight who is most condemned is the person who doesn't think they're condemned. It's like trying to convince an alcoholic that they need help when they don't think they need help. Trying to talk a drug addict into getting help when they say, I'm not hooked. But when somebody says, you know what, I am hooked. I am an alcoholic, or I am whatever it is. Listen, tonight, what gathers us here together tonight is the fact that we're Christians, and we know that we've been condemned by sin. And we run to the cross. We have no place else to go. Well, I'm a Capricorn. I'm an Aquarius. I'm a Taurus. I'm a what? A Leo, Libra thing. What's that going to do for you? Did you know that's Babylonian? No, you know what? I hope all of us are under the sign of the cross. What sign are you? The cross. Next time somebody asks you, hey man, what's your horoscope? Well, horoscope I don't have a clue about. It's Babylonian, and God says, I'm going to destroy all those who worship Babylonianism. So I ain't going to go there, but you ask me for what my sign is, my sign's the cross. It's the cross. Why? That's the point of forgiveness. The cross. Our hearts are wicked, says the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. An opportunity or a contact for reconciliation is needed. We need to make up to God. Our relationship's been broken if you're not a Christian tonight. We need someone to represent us. The condemned person begins to think, who's going to plead my case to God? The condemned person begins to think. This is a serious thing, and it's a great thing. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, the woman who came to me this night with you men, who you didn't even wash my feet, you didn't even greet me when I came in, but this woman who came in to wash my feet, he said, though her sins are many, are forgiven her, for she has loved much. To whom little is forgiven, that same person loves little. Are you a great sinner? Hey, you qualify to be forgiven much. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Almost done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, and you and me, being once dead in our trespasses and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, he has made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, sins, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us. Listen, everybody. And he has taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. What does that mean? Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago, and he took all of your sin, all of my sin, and he nailed it to the cross. You say, well, Jack, wait a minute. I don't remember that. I remember him being nailed on the cross. Isn't that? That's exactly correct. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God that is through him by faith. Jesus died in our place this night in history. Almost done. Christian tonight, listen. I'm just speaking to the Christian tonight. Christian tonight, if you are plagued by anger still, you've been freed from that, says the cross. So what are you doing being victimized by your anger? Is it lust? You've been set free from your lust. Jesus went to the cross. He set us free. We need to walk in that power, understanding that we're no longer held by its strength. What about unforgiveness? Is there somebody you can't forgive? And you've even played in your mind, well, I've forgiven them, but you keep talking about them. You keep trying to injure them. You keep trying to go after them. You're withholding forgiveness in your life. And God says, if you don't forgive others, I will not forgive you. You can be set free from unforgiveness. I'm just talking to the Christian tonight. Think about that. What about selfishness? I hear a lot of little young sounds in here tonight, little young voices. There's nothing worse when you see a child so possessive of what they have that they won't share their toys with any other kids. Have you seen that? That kid needs to learn how to go without for a while. You say, yeah, Pastor, you tell, that's my kid right here. Say it again. I'm just using him or her as an example to get to the adult heart. Selfishness. Always have to be number one. Christian, are you plagued tonight by hate or hatred? The world is growing increasingly hateful. You don't have to. You've been freed from that. Walk in that freedom. Apathy. This is the worst thing of all, in my opinion. Because if somebody's cursed right now because of their sin of apathy, they won't listen to a word I'm saying because they don't care. Apathy. That's a dangerous place to be. But you can be freed from it tonight. Idols. Do you have to have things in your life? Is your self-value determined by what you own or the pink slip of what you have or the house on the hill or the whatever it is? What is it? The amount of jewelry or trinkets? I don't know. Is that your identity? Christian, listen, you've been set free from that. Ambition. Are you running people over to get to the top rather than letting God promote you? His promotions will never, never evaporate from your life. You won't get laid off from one of His promotions. You won't get fired from one of His promotions. Ambition. What about fear? The plague of fear. A lot of people are afraid today. Christian, you and I have been set free from fear. Anxiety attacks or whatever that's going on, you need to remind yourself, I've been set free. The Bible speaks about fear. It's a sin because fear and doubt are inseparable. And I'm to put my faith in God. Sexual sin, it cannot, it should not have power over your life. God set you free from that. Remember this, Colossians 2:14 says, He has taken them out of the way, having nailed those things to the cross. And maybe tonight you and I need a reminder. And here's an amazing moment this evening. Listen to these details regarding a wonderful opportunity. I know there's a lot of people in here. We have people in the overflow room, I'm being told. But listen, there's crosses right here on the ground. There's crosses in the back. There's hammers. There's nails. In front of you right now, there's a pencil. Look for it. And a piece of paper. Why do I bring that up? Because tonight, you know what? We need to get ready. My news on TV is telling me Jesus is coming back soon. And if NBC is telling me Jesus is coming soon, then you better be ready. If they're catching on, how about the Christian community catching on? Well, listen, here's the deal. Are you plagued by something in life? Whatever it is. And by the way, let me rephrase that. We are all plagued by something in life. Write it down. Take out that piece of paper. Take out that pencil. Write it down. Nobody else needs to see it. Fold it up. And the worship team's going to come on out. And here's what we're going to do. Are you guys all listening? Because it could look like a fire drill of a bunch of people who don't know what they're doing, you know, if we don't do this right. Here's the deal. During this time of worship, you don't have to all run to the back or run forward. Take your time. This is a meditative moment. If tonight you're a Christian, by all means do this. If tonight you're not a Christian and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then do this. But we need you to nail your sin, your issue, your problem, that thing which is destroying your life or distracting you. Nail it to these crosses. Now here's the rule. It's soft wood. Don't come up there and raise your hand and act like you're going to kill the thing. We don't want you to get hurt, because if you get hurt, then you're going to sue us with that your Christian love. Okay, now don't hurt yourself. Nail that sin into that cross. Leave it there. Don't come up here and use these crosses. Use these crosses. Use these crosses up down in the floor and in the back of the floor. You do that. And then you make your way back to your seat. And when we're all seated, we're going to have communion together. The pastors and prayer elders will just pass out communion. But tonight is unlike any other night we've ever had on the Good Friday night. Tonight, you're going to end by the power of God that thing in your life tonight. You mark your calendar. Tonight's the night. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we celebrate and thank you. We bite our lip. We are holding back the smile because we know already the victory. We already know about Sunday morning. We already know about eternity. We already know about your great salvation. Thank you, Father God. We want heaven to hear that. We know that angels are hearing this right now. We thank you, God, for that. We praise you for that. Lord, tonight, whatever that thing is. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's complacency. Maybe it's that you can't get out of bed early enough to read the Bible. Whatever it might be, take it to the cross. And Lord, we know that as we nail this to the cross symbolically tonight, we enter into that reality. Lord, thank you, we say. We worship you now, Father, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Church family, make your way. Don't stampede. Take your time, but make your way. And mark this day, and then go ahead and have your seat when we're done. Again, Lord, we have to bite our lip and not rush ahead to Sunday morning and the joy of an empty tomb, the message of the cross, of the resurrection of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight. And Lord, I have no doubt that you're hearing us when we ask that you might pour out your Holy Spirit across this land, this nation. We are so lost as a nation. We are so broken. We are so in need of you. Lord, how long will it take us to wake up, to see as a country and as a people that what we once thought we had is evaporated, Lord, and things in some ways have expired. Lord, I pray that you don't have to wait long for us to turn and to cry to you. For us to say, oh Lord, have mercy on us. We know, Lord, from your word that that's going to start with each of us individually first. So, Father, as we're here tonight and as we prepare our hearts, Lord, for this remembrance of you, Lord, we thank you that what you have done was bigger than life, that what you have done no human could do, that what you have done only you could have planned. Lord, I'm remembering when C.S. Lewis began to entertain the Christian message in his atheism. How when he studied all the religions of the world, the thought entered his mind that the Christian message is odd enough. It's strange enough. It transcends above all the others in many ways, but this one simple truth is that no man could have thought it up. We thank you, Father God. While we hold tonight, church, the elements in our hands, this unleavened bread, this matzah cracker, this stuff's been being used for thousands of years. Way back in Egypt, unleavened bread. No leaven, because leaven is a picture type of sin. There's none of that. There's holes in it. You can even hold it up to the lights that's near you, and you can see the holes through the bread. Jesus said he was pierced through. And the oven from the burning as a burnt sacrifice. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm the bread of life. And the cup symbolizing the blood of Jesus. So tonight, Christian, receive this bread, receive this cup. And more than ever, now, more than ever, the hour is late. It's remarkable. We, among all people on the planet, have absolute hope. And as the days darken, we pray, Lord, that you would use us to be rescuers of others, to tell them about you and what your Son did for us 2,000 years ago at the cross. So, church, let's take the bread and receive in all thanks right now, if you would. Take the bread. Read on Wednesday night in Jeremiah 31:31, where God spoke to the children of Israel and he said, I'm going to do away with your Old Testament. I'm going to be done with it. I'll fulfill it. I'll finish it. And a new covenant I will make with you. A new testament I will give you. Not written on stone, but he said written on the tablet of your heart. And I will put my Holy Spirit in you. You will walk in my statutes, and you will do them. Tonight, as we receive the cup, imagine this, right now, tonight, right now, in heaven. Think of this. If you were to die right now as a believer, you'd see this right now. And you close your eyes here, you open your eyes there. You would see, according to the book of Hebrews, chapters 8, 9, 10, you would see a tabernacle. You would see an ark of the covenant. You would see a mercy seat with cherubim. The Bible says this is the original. What Moses had was a copy. What Indiana Jones was chasing was a copy. The real one's in heaven, says the Bible. The Bible says that your high priest Jesus took his blood and put it upon that altar. It's eternal. Imagine that right now on the mercy seat in heaven, right now, is the blood of Jesus. And it's eternal. It's like a river pure. It doesn't coagulate. It doesn't smell. It doesn't grow old. The blood of God for your sins and mine. Church, you're free. Walk like it. You've been set free. Live like it. You have been given new life. Live it. You have been forgiven. Forgive others. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Church, let's partake together now. Let's all stand together. Let's close in this song of worship. And I encourage you, wow, I can see the crosses against the back wall. They're white. They were very brown or black, and now they're all white. These are all white up front. I went up to the overflow room. Hi, overflow people. And their crosses up there are white. I don't know where you'll be on Sunday morning. If you'll be here, that's great, but you need to realize, maybe you need to see it, what becomes of these things by Sunday morning. You need to see how this ends. I know you got to bite your lip. You got to keep yourself from smiling. Because for the Christian, we know how this ends. The end actually is the beginning. Let's worship the Lord as we close. God bless you guys. And we ask for your prayers tomorrow. We'll be ministering to the homeless, doing a resurrection outreach service in downtown Los Angeles on the streets. Pray for you, asking you to pray for us. And we'll see you right back here, 7:30, 9:30, 11:30 on resurrection morning. Let's worship. Let's try to lift your hands in praise in a moment, if you would. God bless you guys.